Psalm 44 is what we're going to look at today. And we've certainly been learning that God will allow trouble to hit every one of us, even when we have not done anything to deserve it. One reason why God does this is to bring us to the point where we totally and completely depend on Him for victory and not depend on ourselves. When we are hit with trouble, it's critical that we respond in a way that keeps things moving favorably with God. We want the course to continue to the point where we survive the trouble and receive the blessings of God, and that's the essence of Psalm 44. Now, you'll notice that Psalm 44 is a maskil. What that means is that this is a psalm that is to be studied very carefully and understood accurately, because this is a psalm that can lead to great happiness and blessing. By virtue of the fact that it was a maskil of the sons of Korah, we know that one does not need to have a perfect pedigree to experience the blessings of God, because the family of Korah had its share of problems. But by God's grace, they still served. By virtue of the fact that this psalm is for the choir director, we know that this psalm was to be publicly taught and understood. And what we can learn from this psalm is that God will at times permit His faithful people to experience terrible trouble from enemies, so that His faithful people may learn to totally depend on Him. And whether it was King David or the nation Israel, both had seen God do some dramatic things in the course of history. David had personally fought a lion and bear. David fought Goliath and the Philistines, and his hands had literally won that fight. Israel had physically beaten one power after another. Apparently, God permits His faithful people to experience trouble from a variety of enemies so that His people will remember and learn that they did not bring about the victory. He did. Now, suppose God sends trouble into our lives for this purpose, to teach us that victory is solely and totally from Him. What should we do? How should we respond? And that's precisely what this psalm is all about. So take a look with me. First of all, that we must remember God's past acts of deliverance. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter, or Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds You performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with Your own hand, delivered out the nations, but them You planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them You set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but Your right hand and Your arm and the light of Your face, for You delighted in them. The first thing we're going to notice from verse 1 is that the truth about God was communicated to the children by their fathers. When fathers are doing their job, they will tell their children about God, and that does tend to make a lasting impression. Now, specifically, what the fathers taught them was that God was the one who took Israel to the land and drove out the nations from that land and planted them in different places because He favored Israel. And remembering that's a key, critical key when it comes to survival. When David or Israel found themselves surrounded by trouble, one of the things they did was to remember how God had delivered them in the past, which they had heard from their fathers. They thought back to the days of Exodus and the dramatic way that God delivered Israel and led her to the land. She was not delivered by military prowess, she was delivered by God. One of the rich benefits of reading the Word of God is that we read real life accounts of God's supernatural deliverance in some of the darkest hours. We read about three young Hebrew men who were thrown into a fiery furnace and came out unsinged. We read about a Daniel who was thrown into a lion's den but came out unbitten. And these are great stories to remember, because these stories teach us that God does deliver those who love Him. Those stories teach that those who are faithful to God can depend on God for help. When surrounded by insurmountable forces, it's good for us to remember these things. Someone has said, if we forget God's past, we will be ignorant of God's present. But then we also tell God that our trust is in Him for deliverance. Look at verse 4. You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through You we push down our foes. Through Your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But You have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. in God, we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever, Selah. In verse 4, there's a specific mention of Jacob. We remember that it was Jacob who became the nation Israel. Now, it is specifically stated in this verse that Israel's king is God. Jesus Christ is our Savior, but he is Israel's king, and he will give her a land. Notice also from verse 4 that the noun victories is a plural noun. God will give several victories over enemies to establish his ability to deliver. Not just one victory, but multiple victories. It's clear that the writer was certain that God could and would do what he had done in the past, specifically bring about deliverance. God wants his people totally dependent on him. One of the best things we can do is to remind God that we believe that victory totally and completely belongs to him. God does not want his people trusting in themselves for deliverance. He wants us boasting about him and his deliverance. It is God who delivers from adversaries, and sometimes he permits adversaries to be numerous so that he can demonstrate this reality. J. Vernon McGee said that there are many people we should turn over to the Lord, not only for salvation, but for vengeance, especially those who are trying to hinder from spreading God's precious word. Now, we may notice that the end of verse 8 ends with the word Selah, which means stop and think about it. You think about this. This does have application for a future day, but God will allow the whole world to turn against Israel. And that's something good to remember as we look at the scriptures. Then we have to acknowledge God's sovereignty in our difficulties. Look at verse 9. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. We may at times fight a battle, and we may lose it. According to verse 9, it's possible for us to go out to battle completely armed with everything except God. We can get out in the battle and be so scared we turn back. Yet even in those moments, our God is still sovereign. Make no mistake about this. Even when we are being dishonored and reproached, God is still sovereign, and he's the one who permits the presence of enemies in our world. If people dishonor us, God permits it. If people take advantage of us, God permits it. If we are scattered and wounded, God permitted it. If we seem to be of no value, God has permitted it. If we are laughed at and scorned, God has permitted it. And if we are humiliated, God has permitted it. And one reason why God permits it is because he's trying to teach us totally and completely to depend on him for our deliverance and not ourselves. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is well to trace the hand of God in our sorrows, for it is surely there." But we also need to acknowledge the truth of our faithfulness to God. Look at verse 17. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So whatever the immediate battle which was lost, it was not due to faithlessness. Here's an extremely important point. The psalmist establishes that he has remained faithful to God. He has not turned from the word of God, even though these enemies were doing these terrible things against him. If he or others had forgotten God or had fallen into idolatry, then the difficulties would be deserved, but he had not. Even during difficult times, the writer remained faithful to God. Faithfulness to God is proved during times that are difficult, not times that are easy. Maintaining a high regard for God and continuing to pursue His word when you are surrounded by hostile forces is real spiritual integrity. It's the kind of integrity that this writer had. The tug is a tug of the heart. Trouble can cause some to turn back to Egypt, but not those who will see God do great things. It's very important that we talk to God openly and honestly. We need to make sure we have not done things to bring the terrible trouble onto ourselves. If we remain faithful through difficult times of great opposition, we may expect we will see a miraculous deliverance, just like the fathers of old. If we're faithful, there will be enemies who will come after us. We'll wander around and be hunted and hounded. There'll be those who will desire to attack and destroy one that is faithful. And in verse 22, we see there will be those who want to slaughter you. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of these individuals. But lastly, we need to specifically ask God for His help. Look at verse 23. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Having learned these lessons and having established his faithfulness, the writer asked God to deliver. The spiritual climate was very low. Real emotional and physical depression is the time for God to intervene. So we need to remember God's past deliverance. We need to continue to believe God can and will deliver. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty in everything. And then we need to stay faithful and committed to God and His word no matter what. And then we need to ask God to deliver.